You probably have heard the term solus Christus. It's a Latin word which means Christ alone. It was one of the five rallying cries of the Reformation, sought to make clear that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was the only means by which a person could be saved from their sins. And so it was one of the five solas, if you will. John Crisp, I really appreciate your creativity in designing that the cover of that bulletin. You can follow along with that, because those were the five things that the Reformation was based on as they challenged the erroneous teachings of the Roman Catholic Church back in the 16th century. And so the Roman Catholic Church was teaching that the traditions of the church and the teachings of the Pope were equal. They were on the same level as God's Word, Scripture. And so the Reformers responded by saying, no, we believe in sola scriptura, meaning Scripture alone. The church was teaching that a person's salvation required penance or good works, prayers of dead saints. The Reformers responded by saying, no, we believe that we are saved sola gratia, by grace alone. Don't have to add anything onto that. Church was teaching that in order to be made right with God, to attain righteousness, a person had to have faith in Jesus, but he had to add on to that his own works. And the Reformers responded by saying, no, we believe that we are justified sola fide, by faith alone. The church was also teaching that all the glory for a sinner's salvation did not really belong to Christ. It also belonged to the Virgin Mary, to the saints, and to the sinner himself. And the Reformers responded by saying, no, we believe in soli deo gratia. To God alone be all the glory. And so this morning, we're going to be concluding our sermon series on ordinary people, but we're going to be looking at an extraordinary person to conclude this. And there's no doubt, in fact, that we are looking at the person of Jesus Christ himself. Thank you, Sarah, for the excellent choice of your songs, and the worship team for leading us so ably into worship this morning. We're going to find this description of this extraordinary person in one of Paul's letters to the church at Colossae. It was a very urgent letter because Paul sensed that the return of Christ was very, very near. And added to that, false teachers were peddling a different gospel than the one that Paul was preaching, and many people were being deceived by it. And so Paul is driven with this sense of wanting to take the believers at Colossae back to their roots, back to the foundational things that they believed about Jesus Christ. And so since we are all very forgetful people, aren't we? We are going to allow Paul to speak across centuries and across cultures to a very forgetful Sunday morning congregation. His text is Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 6 down to verse 15, as you follow either on the screen behind me or on your devices or in your scriptures. Paul writes, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. What a Christological passage. In 2001, Stuart Townend and Keith Getty collaborated to write the words of a song that we just sang. I will read just one verse or two from it, just to reinforce what you sang. And we'll also conclude with this song as well to reinforce what we are teaching this morning. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid rock, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled and striving cease. My comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ, I stand. And so as I mentioned, Colossians chapter 2 is a Christological passage. It is that because it is mainly speaking about Christ himself. It teaches us some foundational truths which we as Christians need to be reminded of over and over again because we are forgetful people. And forgetful people need to be constantly reminded. And so one of the first things that the Apostle Paul wants to remind the believers at Colossae about is this. He wants to let them know or remind them about how they came to the Christian faith, how they came to faith in Christ. And he tells them, you come to faith by receiving Christ Jesus as Lord. That is how you come to faith. Now, there's a subtle difference between the title Christ Jesus and Jesus Christ. You know that, don't you? Jesus Christ refers to the pre-crucifixion Jesus who came to earth, preaching the gospel, healing sick people, opening blinded eyes, raising people from the dead, claiming that he was the Son of God. Christ Jesus, however, refers to the resurrected Lord who triumphed over sin, death, hell, and everything that was thrown against him. He left no doubt whatsoever in people's minds that he was the Son of God. Indeed, the centurion, as he beheld him take his last breath, said, "Truly, this man was indeed who he said he was, the Son of God." So Paul tells them that a person comes to faith by receiving Christ Jesus, this triumphant Christ, as Lord, as master of his life. He directs our lives. He calls the shots. Now, that doesn't happen overnight. That happens as we constantly learn as believers how to yield our lives to his Lordship. But receiving Christ as Lord assumes that you have already received him as Savior, the forgiver of your sins, the one who takes them away and cancels them. Now, receiving is an act of faith. If you were offering me something, I would, by faith, trust that you are going to allow me to take it from your hands to complete the transaction. So you take from someone the gift that they are offering you. Now, the year was 1982. It was a Sunday. It was an evening. It was June 4th. place was the Gingerland Wesleyan Church. A preacher had just preached a message entitled, "This God is Our God." After having listened to that message for about 45 minutes, I got up from my seat, I walked to the altar, I knelt there, and I asked this Jesus to come into my heart, to forgive me of my sins, and to become my Savior. And so that's where faith started for me. That's where grace and forgiveness entered my soul. That's when I decided that I no longer wanted to live my life devoid of Jesus Christ. I wanted Him in my life. And so I want to ask you this morning, do you remember the time and place and the circumstances during which you gave your life to Christ and received Him as Lord? Would one or two of you just briefly tell me, what year was it? Where were you? What was it that led you to trusting Jesus Christ as Lord? One or two brave souls who can tell me that in 30 seconds? Wow. Awesome, Gary. Thank you so much. One more person? Yes. You just made it in, Greg. I'm just kidding you. All right, why don't we hear from a female? I don't want to hear from just males. Yes, Bonnie. Awesome. Thank you very much for sharing that. And so receiving Christ Jesus as Lord is like starting out on a new adventure. I'm sure that most of you would agree with that. Because you see, people congratulate you, tell you how glad they are that you gave your life to Christ. You know, everything feels new for you. You have a relationship with God now. You're on your way to heaven. And when you read God's word, you become excited by it. Attending church with other believers is something that you love to do. And so everything feels nice and everything feels right. However, life starts getting in the way very soon, doesn't it? Temptations get stronger. The flesh wants to pull you in a completely different direction. Your will starts to want to have its own way. Unanswered prayers begin to discourage you. When hardship comes, it's like your boat has been rocked. It's become very difficult. Money and the desire for more pulls upon your soul, and very soon, Christ is no longer a Lord of your life. You understand then that receiving Christ is only the beginning. The second truth that you need to be constantly reminded of is that you must continue to live in Him. Paul says in verses 6 through 7, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now, where does Paul pick this up from? He picks it up from Jesus, obviously. Because Jesus taught His disciples that they must continue to abide, which is an old English word and means to remain, in Him and to allow Him to abide in them. So in John chapter 15 and verse 4, Jesus teaching His disciples says this, "Abide or remain in Me, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me." So to continue means to remain, to be steadfast. To continue to live in Jesus is to remain in Him and to remain in His love and to allow His love to remain in you. I think that even when your love for Him fails, know that His love for you never fails. Let nothing whatsoever convince you otherwise. Jesus says this again in John 15 verse 9, "As the Father has loved Me, so have I loved you. Abide in My love." Remain in it. Because there are a lot of things that are going to happen that will try to convince you otherwise. The enemy is going to constantly tell you, see, God couldn't love you by allowing that to happen to you, allowing you to go through this particular issue. If he really cared for you, if he really loved you, he would not allow that. Paul says, continue to remain in the knowledge of God's love for you. But here's what Jude reminds us. Because Jude is not calling us to some passive idea here of just knowing that God loves you. Jude is going to tell us in verses 20 through 21, that there's something that you need to do in addition to knowing that God loves you. You must keep yourself in God's love. So let me read it for you, these verses first, and then make a comment or two about it. Jude says this, but you, beloved, those of you who are loved by God, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, there are two things you must do in order to keep yourself in the love of God. You must continue to build yourself up, and you must continue to pray as the Holy Spirit directs you to. As you do these things, you are keeping yourself in God's love. Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So to continue to live in Christ means to remain in him, to build yourself up in him, but also to continue to love one another. Because Jesus says this in John 15 verse 12, this is my commandment. In other words, this is what I am commanding you to do. I'm not asking you to do it as an option. I am commanding you to do it. Love one another as I have loved you. It doesn't mean that every person is lovable. It doesn't mean that even every person within the body of Christ you have to feel good about. But there is a challenge that God, Jesus puts before us, that we must love one another. And I'm very happy to see and to say that I see that evident here amongst us. We love one another. That is not to say that we ought not to keep doing it. Now, I believe that when you continue to live in Jesus, the Holy Spirit produces two pairs of outcomes in us. So we continue to live in Christ by being rooted and by being built up. Rootedness in Christ is what gives you your identity. You are in Christ. You're known as Christians because you are in Christ. That is your identity. It also gives you your stability, your staying power. I'm sure you've noticed that the taller the tree, the deeper its roots. That is because those roots are supposed to sustain the tree. The higher the building, the deeper its foundation has to go. And so being rooted in Christ is to be anchored in him so that you're not so easily moved by whatever comes against you. And as believers, things come against us. Discouragement comes. Hardship comes. Failure comes. Difficulty with other Christians come. These things will happen. But as long as you are rooted in Christ, you will not be easily moved. So storms will come, storms will threaten, tests will happen. But when you're rooted, you will stand. Being rooted is the opposite of being shallow, because when you're shallow, the slightest wind knocks you over and the mildest current causes you to drift away. Drifting is something that is very common to believers. We drift. If we're not anchored, we drift. The slightest current pulls us away. It is a shallow person who is easily taken captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. And there was a lot of that that was going on in Paul's day. A lot of that is happening now. There's a new psychology and a new philosophy that is going around in our culture. And if we're not careful, we become susceptible to that. So your roots must go deep down in Christ. Your roots must go deeper than religion. Because no religion is deep enough to keep you firm. Must go deeper than your youth group. I'm now talking to young people. Because in only a matter of a year or two, you're gone from your youth group. the number of currents in our culture that will pull you away unless you are firmly anchored and deeply rooted in Christ. Your roots must go deeper than your marriage, because every marriage faces storms. It must go deeper than your finances, because the Proverbs tell us that riches have a way of taking wings and flying away. We know how quickly you can lose that. It must go deeper than any other foundation, because the song says that every other foundation than Christ is like sinking sand. It shifts. So we must be deeply rooted in Christ, in the knowledge of Christ. But it takes time to be rooted, doesn't it? It takes time for a tree's roots to go deep. Now, you older guys, I'm sure, would remember the late Percy Sledge. He had a very popular song back then that says it. Now, he was speaking to men about how to court your women. I see Greg nodding, so you must know that song, Greg. Maybe that's what drew you to Redon. I don't know. But Percy Sledge says it takes time to know her. It's not an overnight thing. And it's the same with Christ. It's not an overnight thing in terms of your faith. It takes time for your roots to grow deep. It takes time to develop your faith. It takes years of bowing your knees in prayer. It takes time and years of reading the word. It takes time and years of nourishing your soul with the truth of God's word. Years of not neglecting yourselves to come together to worship and to encourage one another and to spur one another on to love and good deeds. As you are doing that, you are developing your faith and your roots are going deep, and you are encouraging others as well to allow their roots to go deep in Christ. But rootedness has a companion, and its name is being built up. Because the more rooted you become in Christ, the more you will be built up in Him. Ever notice that the deeper that a tree's roots go, the more it's able to find the minerals and the water that lie deep down in the soil? Its branches become sturdier because they're being nourished by these elements. And so being rooted in Christ is a work that the Holy Spirit does to the body of Christ. And being built up is also a work that Christ does. The scripture says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And so I want to ask you this morning, I'm sure you know the answer to this. Based on this scripture, what is it that God really wants to accomplish in us as the body of Christ here at Brown's Chapel? Well, the scripture is very clear. He wants us to be built up in Him so that we all reach unity in the faith. One of the greatest uniters is love. If you love one another, that is the greatest evidence that there is unity. He wants us to reach not only unity in the faith, but knowledge of His Son, meaning that He wants us to know His Son more and more. Just because you know Jesus doesn't mean that you know all that there is to Jesus. We need to continue knowing about Him. He wants us to be joined or held together. That's a very important concept there. Because you see, we're all individuals. We have individual preferences. We have individual ways and personalities. And very often, if we're not careful, we want to go in separate directions. But because we are a body, we have to be coordinated in terms of our movements. God wants us to be held together like that. He wants us to keep growing together and being built up in love together, with each part in the body doing its part. Every person here has a gift, a part, a role to play in the body of Christ. Have you discovered what your part or your role is? That is a work of the Holy Spirit to produce that in you. Now, that is also why you hire pastors anyway, right? You hire pastors not to do the work of the church, but to equip you to do the work of the church. How many of you would agree with me on that? Exactly. All right? So, as we continue to work together, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would reveal to each one of us what role, small or great, can He have us play at Brown's Chapel to build this church up. And I'm seeing evidence every day. I'm seeing evidence of that, that there are some things that God is gifting you with that are beginning to come out. And you're going to be hearing in the days ahead some things that God is putting together to grow this church. So continue to live in Him. Not only by being rooted in Him and by being built up in Him, but secondly, by being strengthened in the faith and overflowing with thankfulness. So this is our second pair of things that the Holy Spirit produces in us as we continue to live in Him. Now, how do we become strengthened in the faith? By first knowing what the faith is. The Christian faith that we're talking about is what the church has always believed and confessed about Jesus, who He is and what He has done. And so we're going to look at some of these confessions and beliefs in a minute. But we also become strengthened in the faith by our worship. We just did that a while ago. What beautiful worship that was indeed. That's what Paul means by overflowing with thankfulness. As you come together on a Sunday morning, overflow with the thankfulness of your heart. Express it to God as your love for Him, for all that He is, and for all that He has done. And so thankfulness is a grateful worship that flows from the knowledge of who Jesus is and what He has done for us. And so here is a list of the tenets of the Christian faith that Paul lists for us, things that we need to be reminded of and things that we believe and confess about Jesus. So first of all, we believe, those of us who have embraced the Christian faith, I'm not just talking about any faith now because there are many of them out there, we are talking about the Christian faith. We believe in the deity of Christ. That's a very small word, but it has a very big meaning. What that means is that we believe and confess that Christ was fully man as well as fully God. Now that's a mystery. That's a mystery right there. How can one person contain the fullness of God and at the same time the fullness of man? This is what Paul says, in Christ Jesus, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. So although He came into the world as a baby who grew up to be a man, He was indeed God. Fully man, but also fully God. Now this doctrine about the deity of Christ, it has been called one of the essential doctrines, a central, non-negotiable belief of the Christian faith. In other words, you can't really be a Christian unless you believe that. That God came in the flesh. And so according to J. Gresham Machen, in his book, What is the Deity of Christ? I'm going to quote him. He says, the Christian believes that there is a personal God, creator and ruler of the universe, a God who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. So when the Christian says that Jesus Christ is God, or when he says that he believes in the deity of Christ, he means that that same person who is known to history as Jesus of Nazareth existed before he became man from all eternity as infinite, eternal and unchangeable God, the second person of the Trinity. All that means is this. Before Jesus came as a baby, he existed as God. And in growing up to be a person, he was fully man, but at the same time, he was fully God. That is the central piece of our Christian faith. So that's the first thing that Paul says that we believe. Secondly, he says that we believe in the supremacy of Christ, meaning that Christ is supreme, he is above and over all things. Because he says, Paul does, that he is the head over every power and authority. Now there are kings and there are queens and there are presidents and there are governors and there are all kinds of rulers, but Jesus is head over all. We believe that. We confess that. We also believe, and Paul tells us elsewhere in his writings, that Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So he's above all. He's supreme. We also believe in the accomplishments of Christ. We believe and we confess that Christ accomplished five things for us. And Paul lists them. In fact, he lists five metaphors which illustrate these things. He says, first of all, that this Jesus, this Christ Jesus, he has buried us in baptism, meaning that he has buried our sin nature in his death. So his death is somewhat like a baptism. You know that to be baptized means to be immersed in water. That's what we believe. Christ was immersed in his death, his baptism. We have been baptized with him in his death. Our sin nature has been baptized into it so that there is no longer any trace of our sin nature. That is the beauty of the Christian life. Now, I know my past, and I'm sure you know yours, and the beauty of it is that that has been immersed in Christ's death so that there is no longer any trace of that. It's beautiful. Whatever is buried is no more. Unless you were to go back and dredge it out. And the Bible tells us that Jesus certainly does not remember because he has cast our sins into the sea of forgetfulness so that there is no longer any memory of the things that we've done. Secondly, Paul says that he has raised us. The idea here is raising us from death. And he has made us alive in Christ. So we're not just physically alive, but we are alive spiritually. That is why the yearnings of our soul are for God. That is why we are on fire for him, as some people normally say. That is why we can explode in worship, because we are alive. We have been resurrected. Secondly, Paul uses a term here that most of us as males are familiar with. It's a painful exercise, but it's one nonetheless. He has circumcised us, meaning that he has cut away from our flesh the uncleanness of our sins. Circumcision is painful. And so when scriptures talk about pruning, that carries the same idea of what the Holy Spirit does to us as we are surrendering and submitting our lives. He cuts away from our lives those things that are unpleasant, those things that are sinful. He's constantly pruning us and purifying us so that when he looks at us, what he sees is something of which he's proud. Fourthly, Paul says he has canceled our debts, like a creditor cancels your debt. And I'm sure many of you owe the bank. Wouldn't it be nice one day if you walked into the bank and your $150,000 mortgage or $200,000 mortgage, if the manager, Gary, would look at you and say, "Hey, Theo, that loan that you are applying for to take that, you know, to purchase that home, the bank has just said it's canceled." Would you do that, Gary? I'd love for you to do that. I'm putting a plug for you to go ahead and do that. But no, the idea is here that Jesus cancels the debt of our sin so that there is no longer the weight of it. He cancels them. And then he has taken away our sins by nailing them to the cross. Beautiful. Beautiful. And he was a carpenter nonetheless, so he knows a thing or two about hammering. He has nailed our sins to the cross so that we no longer carry them. These are the accomplishments of Christ. We look finally at the triumph of Christ. We believe and confess that he has triumphed over the cross. Paul says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now, when you disarm somebody, you take away their weapons so that they can no longer hurt you or harm you by those weapons. What Paul is saying here is that Jesus took away the power that sin had over us, and he made a public spectacle of sin. In other words, he made a mockery of it to show how powerful he was and how weak sin is. He has triumphed over sin. He has triumphed over the cross. And believe it also, he has triumphed over everything that you're dealing with this morning, whether it is grief, loneliness, divorce, frustrations on the job. All of your problems are things that Jesus has triumphed over. And because he has triumphed, we too can triumph. That is the beauty of the Christian faith. Here's our bottom line for the message this morning. Let Jesus and what he accomplished for you on the cross be the cornerstone of your faith. Don't trust in anything else but Jesus and his work on the cross for you. Two application points real quick. I want to challenge you this morning to activate your faith. In other words, get it started. If you have not yet been a person, or if you're not yet a person of faith, a person who believes in Jesus, activate your faith by trusting Christ Jesus as your Savior. In other words, put faith into action. Let faith arise in you. Confess that this Jesus died on a cross for the sins of the world, but more particularly for your sins. Place your faith in him. I wonder if I'm talking to anybody here this morning that applies to. You haven't yet come to faith in Christ. Activate that faith by trusting Jesus as your Savior. Secondly, I want to challenge you to grow your faith by continuing to live your life in Jesus as you make him Lord. Now, none of us has gotten yet to the place where we can say that Jesus is truly Lord of every area of our lives. We are a work in progress, aren't we? But as we continue to live in him, there are some things that the Holy Spirit will do in us. He will keep circumcising us. He will keep pruning us. He will keep cutting away from our lives those things like stubbornness and pride and lust and greed and those things that compete with him for lordship in our lives. And we need to allow him to take us through that process so that he is the unrivaled authority in our lives. He is truly Lord. I wonder if I'm speaking to anybody this morning that God is saying, I want you to go deeper. Yes, you know me. Yes, you believe in me. But there's a certain depth to your life that is still lacking, and I want to see that happen in you. I want to point you back to the words of the song that we sang earlier. I'm going to take the time to read the stanzas, and then Sarah is going to come back and close us out as we affirm these things collectively. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid rock, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love? What depths of peace? What fears are stilled when strivings cease? My comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, including my sins and yours. Here, in the death of Christ, I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. It means that he's Lord of my life. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here, in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Let us pray. God, our faith is in the triumphant Christ. There are many things in life that beckon us to place our faith in them. Maybe in a job, in a relationship, in wealth, in the government. God, we recognize that all of these things, all of these foundations, they are shifting sand. Our faith and our hope this morning is in Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ. God, we pray that you'd help us to be people who continue to live in you, being built up and rooted in you. God, as we affirm these truths that are in this song, that are, of course, from Scripture, may they really bring these things to light in a fresh new way. May we embrace them. May we build our hope and our faith on them. May your blessings be upon us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.